I imagine some of you are familiar with the name Isaac Asimov. This will probably sound familiar to a few of you. Isaac Asimov was a well-known writer on both popular science and science fiction throughout the middle part and to the end of the 20th century. Isaac Asimov reportedly said this: "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." What do you think? Is Asimov right? Will heaven be so boring that it'll feel like hell? Well, when it came to science, Asimov may have been brilliant, but when it comes to theology, a claim like that could rightly be labeled as heresy, blasphemy, and lunacy. The eternal life of those resurrected to the new heaven and the new earth that God will create will be many things. But friends, I can guarantee you, not one of those is boring. So we're going to continue. We're going to finish out our series today on resurrection. This spring, again, we have been celebrating how Christ's resurrection at Easter gives us bright hope for tomorrow. And if you've been with us over these weeks, you know that we've seen how we have hope for resurrection bodies in order to live out new resurrection stories together with others in a new resurrection community, as we saw last week, all the while inhabiting a new resurrected creation. Well, this morning we get to begin exploring resurrection and work, looking to sketch out a little bit of what exactly that resurrected life will hold for us. And I want to look particularly at three things this morning: at the work of worship, the work of reigning and ruling, and the work of creativity and culture. And to get us into that, a text that's going to be our anchor point is found in the book of Revelation. If you've got a Bible with you or want to pull one out of the pew rack in front of you or just pull it up on an app on your phone, we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 5. So I invite you to follow along as I'm going to read aloud for us. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 6. Listen for the word of the Lord. John the seer says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it is easy to read this and get all caught up in what is unclear. All those living creatures, horns and eyes, harps and bowls of incense, scrolls and seals. Certainly the imagery of apocalyptic literature is always both fantastic and highly symbolic. But I want us this morning to focus on what is clear in this text: worship. The new heaven and new earth will clearly be filled with worship of the living God. At the resurrection, worship will be our work. but not in the way that we often think of work and worship. Here and now, we have to work at our worship. It takes effort to focus and to concentrate, to remember what to do and why, to engage our hearts and our emotions. But there and then, it will flow from the depths of our lives because we will finally be free to be who we truly are. And we were people who were made for worship. It won't take strenuous effort, but it will simply be us being true to our most true selves. We won't be able to help ourselves. Worship will just naturally be the outflow of our eternal lives. No one is going to have to beg us or threaten us or shame us into coming to a worship service, which can so often happen today, as we know. But you and I were made for this. We're made for celebration. We all long to celebrate. We're hardwired for it. We look for reasons to celebrate. Sometimes our celebrations can be either something really trivial. We make it up to that next level on a game that we're playing, and we find that perfect parking place right up in front. Some of our celebrations are around much more significant, life-changing events. There's a graduation, or a big birthday, or a wedding, or a baby shower and the birth of a child, or a new job that somebody gets. And some of our celebrations involve huge crowds as everybody shares in the joy and excitement together. You know, I think back to years ago, a couple years back when the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, and how the entire state of Washington just seemed to erupt with joy, and then the great victory parade that was in downtown Seattle. We, as human beings, we love to celebrate. Resurrection will satisfy, like nothing else, that deep desire in us to celebrate, because we're going to have the ultimate reason for the ultimate party. And so people from every nation and tribe and people and language will join in. The celebrations are always the best when there's lots of people there, when everybody that we know is there. Now, here's what I want you to do. Would you do a little exercise with me? I want you to recall a recent time when you had the great joy of being in a celebration. Can you think of a time when you had a celebration and you just, there was a lot of joy that you felt a part of it? Now, I want you to imagine, by the way, it's kind of fun watching some of you turn to the person next to you and whisper about what it is. I want you to imagine that joy, that moment, as being perfected and then lasting for all eternity. See, the work of worship in the resurrected life is not going to be restricted to a specific designated time and place. Worship will permeate our lives, energize our actions, and fuel our thoughts and imaginations. As I think you all know, worship is always much more than just singing songs or offering prayers. It is now, and it certainly will be then too. Randy Alcorn, in his book simply titled Heaven, puts it well. He asks, will we always be on our faces at Christ's feet worshiping him? No, because Scripture says we'll be doing many other things, living in dwelling places, eating and drinking, reigning with Christ and working for him. Scripture depicts people standing, walking, traveling in and out of the city, and gathering at feasts. When doing these things, we won't be on our faces before Christ. Nevertheless, all that we do will be an act of worship. We'll enjoy full and unbroken fellowship with Christ. At times, this will crescendo into great heights of praise as we assemble with the multitudes who are also worshiping him. So let's be clear. The work of worship in heaven will not be boring. If we're honest, worship can be a little on the boring side now because it's hard and we're easily distracted. Worship is hard because we are limited. Our capacities for love and for gratitude, to say nothing of our concentration and focus, are stunted by sin. And worship is hard because we're so easily distracted by the things that are always going on inside us and often things that are going on around us. And we've been conditioned by our culture to be consumers who are so readily entertained at just the push of a button. But it won't be that way in eternity. Our worship of the resurrection cannot be boring because God is not boring. A couple months back in February, Many of you participated in the creation of what ended up being titled the Calvin Story Scrapbook. Grabbed one off the shelf as I came in this morning. You can still actually pick these up out on the turnstile, in the kiosk out in the foyer. If you haven't read through this creation of ours, man, I encourage you to do so. If you were with us that Sunday, you will recall that we had an intercultural celebration as part of our worship, and then went down and had this magnificent potluck feast. And then Valerie helped us in taking some time to engage in an exercise where we were able to, each one of us, sit down and write out just briefly a description of a time when we felt close to God. And so dozens and dozens of us share, just in a couple sentences, about times when we felt God's presence more keenly, when we had an encounter with the living God that we couldn't deny and couldn't manufacture or repeat. And so whether or not you were there that Sunday, can you just think about a time right now, a time in your life when you were keenly aware of God being with you? When was that? What was that like? Where were you and who were you with? And of what were you aware, not just physically with your senses, but in your spirit? See, all of our experiences are unique. But whether they're ones recorded in the scrapbook or what you're thinking of now, they do have one thing in common. Generally, they lasted but a few moments, maybe a few minutes, or in some case, perhaps a period of hours. But then the experience faded, and our attention returned to other things. What would it be like to feel and to know God's intimate presence that you got a little glimpse of, not just in a fleeting and limited way, but fully and without barriers and without end? What will it be like to behold God, to see God's face and to never be distracted by lesser things? And what will it be like when any lesser thing only points us back to God? That's where we're headed. Maybe we can get at this another way. Do you ever get tired of just hanging out with your friends? Jesus calls us friends. And no offense to your other friends, but Jesus is a lot more fascinating. You'll never get tired of hanging out with him because you'll never get enough of him. Or maybe yet another way to put this is, in eternity, we get to be with the God we love and who loves us purely and completely. Lovers don't bore each other. And so people who love God will never be bored in his presence. Not surprisingly, the work of resurrection involves our worship. But second, it also includes the work of reigning and of ruling. In that reading from Revelation, did you catch what the host of heaven said about the saints, about God's people who were ransomed by Jesus and resurrected into the new heaven and the new earth? Verse 10, if you still got your Bible open, they proclaimed that you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will what? They will reign on the earth. So in addition to worship, what is part of our work throughout eternity? We're going to reign and rule the earth. Now again, recall what we looked at last week as we got our start on this planet. In Genesis, it told us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. God's original design for humankind on the earth was for us to till it and to keep it, to tend it, and to watch over it. Psalm 8 gets at this magnificently when it says, "What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea." You see, the plan of Genesis 2 was not abandoned and overturned in Genesis 3. Instead, it remains just unfulfilled until the resurrection. In fact, our redemption in Jesus Christ does not remove our responsibility, but instead restores and renews our calling as part of the unfolding story of God's work in the world. You and I were created in the image and the likeness of God, which means that we were created to reign and to rule. Dallas Willard, in his masterpiece, The Divine Conspiracy, writes, "The deepest longings of our heart confirm our original calling. Our very being still assigns us to rule, in our life circumstances, whatever they may be. If animals are in trouble anywhere, for example, people generally feel they should do something about it, or at least that someone should. And we still experience ourselves as creative will, as someone who accomplishes things, constantly desiring to generate value or what is good from ourselves and from our environment. So to have some dominion, to have a realm over which we rule, some limited sphere in which we reign, is at the core of our being and bearing the image and likeness of God. We would not be fully human if we did not have some degree of control over things. But in the resurrection, we will at last be fully and truly human, and therefore we're going to have dominion at the resurrection. And the work of reigning and ruling is a profound good. I get that many of us might have some resistance to this. Because of the world we live in, we have been conditioned to associate ruling and governing with pride and arrogance, with corruption and self-promotion, with inefficiency and injustice, because we see it whether it's in Town Hall or Olympia or Washington, D.C. or across the globe. But these are all marks of sin's perversion, not the inherent properties of reigning and ruling that are rooted in the imaging of God. Now, some people might be resistant to the idea of ruling at the resurrection because it sounds like a lot of responsibility. We might hope for heaven to be more like an eternal retirement plan in which we don't have to do anything more. But imagine the responsibility and dominion and leadership that could be pure joy. The responsibilities God will entrust to us as a reward at the resurrection can only be for our good and only for our delight. Again, we've seen leadership abused so much that we've lost sight of what ruling or exercising dominion truly means. God, the ruler of the universe, is a living and loving proof that reigning can be good. When we're in the new resurrected heaven and earth, we can all reign and rule together with God without distortions of sin, and that means without conflict with one another. Because we are still in sin, power tends to corrupt us. But on the new earth, there will be no sin. Therefore, all ruling will be just and benevolent, devoid of abuse, corruption, or the lust for power. And here's the kicker. The work of reigning and ruling actually begins now. Jesus tells us as much in his parable of the talents. If you remember this teaching of Jesus, a man goes on a journey, and he entrusts to his various servants various amounts or various sums of talents, which were worth the equivalent of more than $1,000 each. And when he returns, he finds that some of his servants have invested and stewarded the money well, and one had not. You probably recall the master's response to the one who was given responsibility for 5 talents and put it to work to gain 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But the servant given dominion over just 1 talent did nothing with it and had it taken from him. And rather than entering his master's joy, he was thrown outside into the darkness. And Jesus concludes, "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Hear Jesus on this. In the new heaven and earth, we will not just sit around staring at one another or looking at God for all eternity. We will join in the eternal with the eternal God in reigning with him. Again, Revelation told us, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So our faithfulness, Jesus says, over a few things in this present phase of our life develops the kind of character in us that can be entrusted with many things when we enter our master's joy. Hear that. The way in which you and I are faithful with a few things in this phase of our life shapes and molds our character so that we are the type of people who can be entrusted with many things as we enter into resurrected life. At the resurrection, we will engage in the work of worship, in the work of reigning and ruling, and third and finally, the work of creativity and of culture. The simplest definition of work is simply the energy that we purposefully expend, whether it's manual or mental, and whether or not we get paid for it. Not everybody has a traditional job, but we all have things that we work at. And generally, we have more than just one focus or area of work in our life, places and relationships that we invest our energy and our creativity for good. And the hope of resurrection is that the best of our work will continue perfectly and eternally. Work continues at the resurrection with even greater creativity and culture. We've already seen in this vision from Revelation that there will be singing. There's going to be music in heaven. Heaven's going to be a musical place filled with all sorts of sound and song, and I believe with other expressions of art as well. There's going to be learning and ever-increasing knowledge and discovery as we know more and more of God and more of God's glorious creation. Science can continue unabated. I mean, imagine the animals that zoologists can research and play with, or the flowers that botanists can examine and study. Imagine astronomers and explorers actually, I don't know, maybe being able to actually visit different galaxies to see what's there. There can be athletics and dancing and storytelling and feasting and laughter. Paul Marshall, in his book creatively titled Heaven Is Not My Home, writes, "Our works here and now are not all transitory. The good that we have done will not simply disappear and be forgotten. The world is not a passing and futile phase. It will be taken up into God's new world. Our good buildings, our great inventions, our acts of healing, our best writings, our creative art, our finest clothes, our greatest treasures will not simply pass away. If they represent the finest works of God's image bearers, they will adorn the world to come. Certainly, many of the things we do will be too marked with sin and will be rejected and burned up. But our actions upon God's earth are not futile. We are not whiling away the hours for something that will ultimately be destroyed on the last day. The good will endure forever." So at the resurrection, we will engage in the work of worship, in the work of reigning and ruling, and the ongoing work of creativity and culture. And the question I have for you is, will you be there? Will you be there? There's an invitation in all of this. We have seen how we have hope for new resurrection bodies, to live out new resurrection stories together with others in a new resurrection community, inhabiting a new resurrection creation, and now doing eternally creative and satisfying work of worship and reigning with Christ. But we cannot just assume that, you know, all this is going to continue for me. We must be united with Jesus Christ, the one who has gone through death out the other side into resurrection and who comes to take us there to be with him, but only if we are united with him. If we reject that union, if we turn away from him, if we seek to do life on our own terms, this is not for us. But if we make a commitment of faith, if we receive the gift of grace, if you confess with your heart or confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, the scripture says that you will be saved, that you will be there. Have you made that decision? Have you joined with Jesus in the life that he is providing for you, not only today, but for all eternity? You know, people who love each other, they like to eat meals together. Jesus said to his disciples, "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom." Friends, that's what we remember at this table too, is that Jesus is conferring on us a kingdom. And we have an opportunity not just today to eat with him, but one day to feast with him in that resurrection that is to come. And so today, as we have an opportunity to celebrate together the sacrament of communion, I'm going to ask you to turn your focus to the future. So often we, quite appropriately, come to this table and we look to the past and we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us on a cross, and we should remember that. But this morning I want you to not only look to the past, I want you to look to the future, because Jesus said that one day you and I will be able to feast with him face to face. And so this is an appetizer. I know the portions are small, but the grace that we receive in this is more than abundant. So sisters and brothers in Christ, I want to invite you, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to receive the elements, receive of the grace that is ours in this meal today. As we prepare to do so, let me invite the elders and deacons who are going to be assisting to come forward, and Ray as well. And as they come forward, let me invite all of us to take a moment and to pray together. Would you please pray with me? Our God, we are grateful that you are so invested with us, that you are with us moment by moment, that you hold our very lives in your hand. And as such, that means that not just our todays, but all of our tomorrows are yours. And that because you have come and lived and died and conquered death and risen again, that we have a bright hope for tomorrow. A hope to be with you and to feast with you for all eternity. Lord, I pray that in these moments now, for those who maybe have not yet made a decision to unite themselves with you, and to receive these gifts of resurrection that we have been celebrating these weeks. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead those who have yet to make that decision to do so today. To simply say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I give as much as I know of you, as much as I know of myself. I seek you, and I want desire the gifts that you would give to me. And for all of us today, I pray that you would help us to receive your grace in this communion meal. To that end, may your Spirit come and now take these common and ordinary elements of bread and cup that are set before us, consecrate them, set them apart so they might be used by you for your good, gracious work in our lives today and for eternity. For these things we pray, in the name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord, and the one who is the host of this table. Amen.